my voice up high enough for everybody to hear? If not, you'll just have to move closer, huh? Everybody hear me okay? All right. Good. Our microphones and stands and other things got relocated, so we'll have to get them back in place after the holidays there. So thank you for being here. We're getting ready to start with the fifth and the sixth day of creation. However, tonight's lesson is going to be kind of an interval. I want us to go back and consider something that I consider to be very important for us to gain a solid scriptural base of a concept that is very important. What we have been seeing from the very beginning of Genesis is a day by day by day process of God. In Genesis, the first chapter, in the notes that you have, there are four great matters that I want us to think about for a few moments. For lack of a better way to describe them, I call them chasms. Okay? Four chasms that have to be transition, four chasms for which there has to be a resolution or a solution. These four things drive modern-day scientists crazy trying to figure out. They also create a huge problem for those who hold to and teach and espouse evolutionary theory. So I think from a Christian standpoint, for your benefit and our readiness to deal with the questions that will be asked us from time to time, we need to understand what those four great chasms really are. So we list them here for you, for us to think about tonight. The first one is the chasm between nothing and matter. Think about that. In the beginning, God created. The word created we saw was what? Come on, you better know this. What is the word? Bara. The word bara, and it means what? What Katie said, created from nothing. Okay? That God made from nothing the heavens and the earth. So what we have is a chasm between nothing and matter. Science is based on observation, is it not? Yes. That's why it has a problem with what they term faith, is because science recalls or must be based upon observation. Okay. So, who was there to observe matter being created from nothing? These issues, science has no answer to. Okay? Man has nothing within himself by which he can grasp, understand, explain, figure out these great chasms. But we find them in the Word of God. And we find what God's Word has to say, how they came about. The only explanation that we can find for these great transitions are found here in the Word of God. What is this second great one? If I deal with an evolutionist or a materialist, one of the questions I want to ask him very early is, how do you explain matter? They have no response whatsoever for that, except one very flimsy one, which we will get to in a few moments. The second great chasm is the chasm of the chaos of matter, and what we mean by the chaos of matter. Many forms of matter work in opposition to each other. They're at odds with each other. Even within the atom itself, it's a mystery what holds it together. I mean, technically, that thing ought to explode. But no, it is intricately held. So the second great chasm is between matter and designed order. How does matter, which works in opposition to itself, become that table? Because that's what it is. We don't see it, but that table is made up of moving matter. You know that? It is. That table is made up of moving matter. Physicists say that if we could stop all the motion in our world and put it together in one large, large heap, how big would it be? If you stop the motion of all the matter, how big would it be? And physicists say it would fill a large teacup. Why? How is that possible? Because of the tremendous speed and movement. One way we could understand that and explain that somewhat is, when I was a kid, I used to play with a lot of different things. Things that you didn't buy at store. Anybody ever play with a hoop and a stick from a barrel that you just roll along? Yeah. Many forms, but one of the things I would play with and friends is we'd put an object on the end of a string and we would begin to spin it around our heads. And we'd get that thing going so fast that if you tried to stick your hand in the arc of that circle, guess what would happen? You just had one object, but it was going around so fast, wherever you stuck your hand in it, you'd hit something solid. Why? Because of the speed of the movement. So, the chasm between the chaos of matter and designed matter is a tremendous, tremendous question. And a chasm that modern science has no answer for. None whatsoever. The third chasm in Genesis that is mentioned. Now remember, these are very important questions that you need to know and you need to use when dealing with people who are questioning certain aspects of God's Word. The chasm between matter, even when reduced to order, and the lowest form of life, consciousness, self-awareness, okay? That which has the breath of life in it, vastly different from the matter of matter. Okay? there is a transition between the first 4 days of creation and day five and day six in Genesis. Because in day five and six, we find a whole new order of creation. When is the word bara first used, made from nothing? First verse, right? Well, we find it used again in the 21st verse, bara. Until that time, that word is not used again. But it is used when we come to living creatures and living beings, okay? So, matter and all the physical things that we have been seeing formed, including the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, the continents appearing, the constellations, there is a vast difference that will change, that will bring about a change in the fifth day and the sixth day of creation, because the word bara appears for the second time in the scriptures. God is making something very unique and different and something very special. Living creatures. That brings us to the fourth chasm. The chasm between matter, that was the third. The fourth is the chasm between the highest order of brute life and man himself. Incredible. Incredible. And when we get to the creation of man, we will probably have to spend three lessons on the creation of man to understand all that is involved in the creation of man, a beginning to understand it. What? Basically, animal life, okay? Animal life, life that is different from man in this regard. The same term is used for living creatures. It is called nephesh. Nephesh in the Hebrew. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Those things with soul life. Nephesh. That is found in the 20th verse and in the 21st verse of the first chapter of Genesis. Now, but the great distinction between animal life and the creation of man is clearly identified in the scripture in this regard. And God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. The image of God involves a totally different dimension of creation. We will get to that. Okay. Now, any questions before we move on? These four great chasms that have to be accounted for. Modern science, and we will say evolutionists, simply have no answer for those four whatsoever. Now, the transition between these four is of such profound dimension that supernatural divine power alone could bring forth the transition of these four great issues. That's it. There's no other source that we can even begin to think. The answer to these four major issues, according to the theory of evolution in modern science, is this: time. That's the only answer they can give you. How did these things come about?
Time.
That's their answer. Time. Here is a quote from Dr. George Wald of Harvard University, printed in the Journal of Scientific American. Listen to it carefully. If you can't see something in this that is just absolutely absurd, I don't know. Look, however improbable we regard the event of the origin of life, or any of its steps in which it evolves, notice this, given enough time, it will almost certainly happen. What is that? If there's ever a shot in the dark, that's it, right? Huh? Given enough time, it will almost certainly happen. By who? Given enough time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible becomes probable, and the probable will become virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Well, that's sad. That's sad. But this statement has become the gospel of all proponents of evolutionary theory and modern sciences. We therefore of necessity must take time to consider what we know about time and what God's Word has to reveal to us about this very important issue of time. What was it that was our decision in our very first lesson when I asked the question? What was the first thing God created? And Vivian knows. She and I had a few discussions about that afterwards. What was the very first thing that God created? Even before the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. The beginning of what? It couldn't be the beginning of God because God is what? Eternal. So in the beginning speaks of time. The actual beginning of a physical creation. Time in the beginning, based on the Word of God, we know that God is eternal, and there are scriptures there. You want to look at a few of them? Look at Deuteronomy 33:27, real quick. I just listed a few. You can exhaust yourself in seeking out this truth about God's eternalness. Deuteronomy 33:27. Who was it that penned the first five books of the Bible? Moses, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 33:27. Does your Bible read like mine? The eternal God. Is that what your Bible says? Clear to me. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Throughout God's Word, we will find this great, great truth spoken about the one that we worship. Look at Isaiah 40:28. You can follow the chain references in your own Bible and clear more and more and more. But here we see, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. The everlasting God. Okay. While we're in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Thus saith the high and lofty one who hath eternity. The other verses will speak of the same great truth and many others in God's Word. Being eternal simply means that he has what? No beginning and no end, right? So in the beginning refers to the initiating or the commencing or the start of something, right? If I say in the beginning, I'm talking about something that has a starting point, a place where it is initiated. What is it that's being initiated in Genesis 1? Time. Time. So time doesn't exist eternally. Time is a created dimension. It's important. I think we'll see in shortly why this is important to us. I think before we move into the fifth and sixth day of creation, that it's important for us to consider this great issue. Time began at creation and becomes the agency through which God continues to unveil his divine purpose for it. Eternity is endless, but time has a beginning and an end. There is a considerable misunderstanding in modern society concerning the nature of the dimension of time. We saw it right here in this statement by this brilliant scientist. Right? What is his answer to how everything came about? What? Well, look at the next statement. Time simply is. It cannot do anything. I'd like to grow a garden. I'm just going to wait. Time will take care of it. I'm just going to sit here and let time take care of my need for a garden. Duh. And yet, this is the philosophical foundation of evolutionary reasoning. Given enough time, anything is possible. Folks, that's nonsense. Time provides the historical framework in which things happen. But time has no innate ability itself. Can't create anything. It can't do anything. It's silliness to reason from that position. A way of saying that is that time is quantitative, not qualitative. Now, this is a very important position for us to grasp. Let's stop. Are we all right so far? Yes? About what? Mm-hmm.
So how does that relate to?
We'll make a statement later on that covers that, okay? Why is this important? You're probably sitting there thinking, why have you chosen to spend time doing this? Well, there's a very important reason. What is the counsel of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God for very specific reasons. Right? Huh? They are. Scriptures provides sound doctrine. Right? For reproof, for correction. And for training in righteousness. Folks, there's a lot of things that need to be corrected in our thinking. And one of them is time. And God's Word has a lot to say about time. You'd be surprised how much is in God's Word about this issue of time. Now, why would God's Word have so much to say about time if it weren't important? Well, it's very important for this reason. If we have a faulty concept of time, we're going to be subject to many areas of falsehood. Many. We'll just talk about a few. We've already mentioned one. Because of a misunderstanding of time, the false philosophy of evolution has found a very strong place in world thinking. But its whole basis is founded upon its concept of time, which is in opposition to what God's Word says about it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to hold to the concept of the world about time or what God's Word says about time? In the concept of evolution, time is the source of life. According to the Bible, God created time. There's a vast difference there, folks. Now, where do you stand? Our pastor constantly reminds us of the great authority of the Word of God. And it's given to us to correct us in many, many, many different ways. If we have a false concept of time, it's easy to develop false philosophies like Epicureanism. What is that? The great Roman philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live your life, enjoy it, have fun, experience all you want to, taste of everything. Because you're just going to be dead one of these days, and that's it. This matter of time is very important for other reasons. False doctrine will develop because you don't conceive time biblically. Yeah. And we'll point out some examples here. Okay? The Bible teaches the reality of eternity and time. And they are not the same. Time may be a period of eternity, but it is vastly different from eternity. In nature, and in quality, and in quantity. Time is presented in the Bible as a linear concept. It has a beginning, and it has an end. And we'll see that, and we'll be reading about that. Time. However, in the ancient world, and in philosophies, and even in today, in the modern era, many perceive and believe that time is cyclical. It just runs around continuously, perpetually. Never stops, never ends. That is a false biblical concept. And because of that position, that time is cyclical, many false beliefs arise from it. One of those is reincarnation. If you don't make it this go round, just hang in there, you get another round. And if you don't make it that time, hang in there, you got another round to go. And you just keep going round and round and round and round till you get there. India has so many social issues and problems because of their belief in reincarnation. For instance, they can't kill rats. They can't kill mice. Why? Because that might be somebody being reincarnated. Yeah. No, no, no.
I think there are people that want to put that on us here, too. They want to say, you know, don't feel this and don't feel that because everything is like holy or something, or there's not enough of it to keep co-creating, so don't kill anything.
Well, it certainly figures into some faults, you bet. Here I call your attention to when it comes to the matter of death, there are basically three positions. That's it. One is annihilation. What's annihilation? That means when you die, what? That's it. You're gone. Okay? That is a denial of what the Bible teaches about time, folks. It is. And you have people that knock on your door pretty regularly who teach that very truth. for it is one of the cardinal teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. That when you die, if you are not a Jehovah's Witness, annihilation awaits you. That's it. Well, they're not the only ones. Many people think that way. But that is not what God's Word teaches about time. We've already talked about reincarnation. The two great world religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, to them, this matter of reincarnation is cyclical. Again, in great disagreement with God's Word about time. But there is a third one, resurrection. The biblical teaching that time is the period for man to prepare for eternity. Did you hear that? Time is a period in which man can prepare for eternity. Amen. Have you done that? This is whereby faith in Christ results because of the death of the mortal body and the receiving and clothing of an immortal body. Time ends and eternity begins. Amen? A vast difference. Now, in response to your question, the Scriptures teach clearly that God is transcendent of time. He can do with it what He wants to, when He wants to, like He wants to. He uses it for His purposes. He's using it in your life now. He's using it in my life. Time is designed by God to achieve His purposes. And thank God, part of those purposes is the great plan of redemption. But that occurs in time. It is He who establishes the cycles of days and seasons, months and years, by which we recognize and discern time. Genesis 1:14. So if God wants to stop the sun for a day, no problem for God. None at all. In fact, there is some scientific evidence now that scientists have been able to measure that there was a event, a season, when indeed the sun did stop. God has the power to establish and the power to dissolve time according to His eternal purposes. Let's look at Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20. We were there in Isaiah 59, so if you held it. The prophet speaking of this matter says in the 19th and 20th, the sun shall be no more, thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, thy God, thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. God will bring an end to, okay, what we now know as time. The sun will be no more. The moon will be no more, and we'll get to those things. God is in control of world history. determining the advance of the times set for all nations and bringing them to pass according to his plan, his purpose, and his will. We find that stated in Daniel 2:21, also in Acts 17:26. Read them. We don't have time to do them all, but they are there for you. God reveals himself in history according to the times and the dates set by his own authority. Acts 1:17. We'll see more of that in just a few moments. The scripture clearly teaches that time is a physical, historical era beginning with the creation, Genesis 1:1, and concluding with the second coming of Christ, at which point the present order will be terminated. A beginning and an end. Time. Another way to explain time is it is a parenthesis within eternity. From a biblical perspective, this is broad, but it's very helpful to me, and I hope it will be to you. From a biblical perspective, time has three distinct phases. Those phases are preparatory, fulfillment, and consummation. Time is preparatory, time has fulfillment, and time has consummation. Let's think about the preparatory aspect of time. This phase embraces all the historical events from the creation to the first advent of Christ. From creation to Christ's birth. All that time is preparatory time. All that happens and transpires in those years. The things that are mentioned in God's Word, it includes the history of man from Adam to Noah, the flood, the period of the patriarchs, the 400 years in Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, the receiving of the law, the conquest of Canaan, the period of the judges, the establishment of the nation of Israel, the period of the kings of Judah and Israel, the period of the prophets, and the silent years before Christ's birth. All of that in God's Word is preparatory. And as we study, we will see that. All of these historical events were God-ordained. Events that are preparatory in nature regarding God's purpose and plan that would find fulfillment in Christ the Messiah. As an example of that, let's look at Galatians 3. Preparatory time. Paul has this in mind as he writes in Galatians 3. We'll pick up our reading at the 23rd verse, I believe. But before faith came, when did that come? In Christ, right? But before faith came, we were kept, what? Under the law. Why? The law is what? Preparatory. Right? Let's keep reading. We were shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. How many of you say tutor? Guardian? The real word in the Greek is the servant of all servants. The law was our servant to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster or the servant. The law served God's purpose. It was preparatory. It was not intended to be the cornerstone that people have made it. Is the law good? Yes. Is it correct? Right. Should we love it? Yes. Should we keep it? Yes. But it was preparatory to bring us to Christ. All these events in the Old Testament, up until Christ himself, were preparatory. Now, fulfillment. Let's think about it for a moment. The scripture time is divided into these three great phases. Preparatory time, fulfillment time, and then culmination time. Fulfillment time. That is the period that follows the preparatory phase of human history. There was, and is the fulfillment era. Let's look at these scriptures. Jesus entered into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying what? It's a quote there. What is it? The what? The time is fulfilled. What do you think that means? That's right. And now comes a period in which all that God had done to prepare for begins to transpire and happen. Fulfillment. It's occurring. All the prophecies, all the events, all the shadows, all the types, even the worship in the temple. And we're going to be looking at many types in this study of Genesis. And we're just about to get to some of them. We'll get the last 2 days of creation. And we'll start with some types that will be very, very informative and inspiring. Again, in Mark 1:14, the fulfillment of time. Let's look also here in Galatians 4:4, where Paul is preaching and he says, but when the fullness of time came, right, God sent forth his son. Not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. The fulfillment. When the fullness of time came, just at the precise moment, he is the God of history. Christ was born specifically, precisely, exactly when God wanted him born. Pastor, this has started me thinking on some things that I'm pondering very deeply. The incredible expansion and immediate growth and the power of the church. Why was it so dynamic? Because of the preparatory times that had preceded it. It didn't just happen. There was much preparatory work done in order that when the fulfillment time came, that the gospel would spread rapidly and greatly. It was not an accident that it happened that way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses through 9, we find that all of God's purposes and plans would find their focus in Christ and Christ alone, because He is the fulfillment of all the preparatory. Questions? Anybody? Before we go any further. The third concept of time in the Scriptures is culmination. Culmination is the ultimate consummation of the divine purpose for history. It will occur. The culmination of history. It's going to stop. Time will end. Time is moving toward a conclusion. That is true generally, but my friend, that's true in your life. Hear me well. We'll see that as we look at some scriptures. Hate to shock you, but your days are numbered. You ain't going to live forever. You better listen to what the Bible has to say about time. Your days are limited. Your days are numbered. But God has given you time. So that time is preparatory. Amen? But it can be a fulfillment. All right. Culmination. Time is moving towards a conclusion, which will be realized at the time of Christ's return. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, which our pastor has quoted several times, Paul says this. Then comes the end, when He, Christ, shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Amen? An end is coming. What is the end that is in view in this statement? First of all, it will be the end of the universe. Those verses. It's going to be the end of earthly suffering. It's going to be over. It's going to be the end of physical death. It's going to be over. You have the scriptures there. Read it. It's going to be the end, finally, of all falsehood and deception. No more. And the end of the opportunity for salvation. It's going to end. According to God's word. Now man wants man. Man wants time to go on and on and on and on and on. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that time really is not something for us to contemplate, to think about, to consider, to weigh deeply and profoundly. But God's Word tells us it is. Have some scriptures there for us to look at. Galatians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Everybody there? Starting at the 15th verse. This is to me. This is to you. See then that you walk circumspectly. What's that word? Best way to translate it, straight as an arrow. Work circumspectly. Straight as an arrow. Not as fools. Don't be a fool. But as wise. Doing something, what? Redeeming what? Time. That concept of redeeming is using it wisely, correctly, for its purpose. And we must do so for a reason. Why? The days are evil. Wherefore, be not ye unwise. Who are the unwise? Those who don't what? Recognize the significance of time. They waste it. Doesn't mean a thing to them. Be not ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Time. The truth of the matter is, it's possible I won't make it through the night. You have no assurance of tomorrow. That's a fact. We heard this morning a testimony of a young man who was meeting with his family, having conversation 1 minute, and the next minute was gone. And he was a young man. God's Word warns us about this matter of time. And the world wants to just ignore it. God's Word has much to say about it. Jesus understood the importance of time. Look at John 9:4. Why did Jesus live His life the way He lived it? And we say we want to be like Christ. Amen? Hello? Isn't that what we say? We want to live like Christ lived. Well, guess what? He got more accomplished in his 33 years than any other period of men in history. Why? I think we find the answer here in John. Do we not? 9:4. What is it that Jesus said? I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What's He saying? I make use of my time. The time that I'm given is given to me for a reason. What's the reason? For me to work the works of God. Not to waste it away. Not to misuse it. No. Why has God given you your years? And what have you done with them? And what have I done with them? You see, if we don't understand the biblical concept of time, not only do we fall into falsehood and error, false philosophies, and we also gain false doctrine. False doctrine always leads to incorrect conduct. And I have to repent because there's time that I have truly wasted. Hello? Huh? There are many scriptures here for us to look at. Let's look at one more here in James, the fourth chapter. Some of what we're talking about right now. James, the fourth chapter. You know it well, I think. But let's look at it and let the scripture speak to us. In James, the fourth chapter, we begin reading at the 13th verse. Go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Sounds like our world. Huh? I'm planning down the road here. Great things. But you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know. You guessing. You're hoping. But you don't know. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. What is God telling us in this verse? Time. You better stop and think about it. You better comprehend. Do not take time for granted. Don't do it. That's what it's speaking of. God has given you a precious gift. Time. Now, man doesn't like this concept that the Bible teaches about time. Why? Because it places him in a position of extreme accountability. And so mankind will develop false concepts of time to comfort himself and to avoid facing the reality of accountability before the God who created time. I will answer for the time God gave me. So will you. So will every man. I thought it important for us, before we continue in the study of Genesis, which we will see many of the preparatory works of God which is a phase of time. And I will call your attention to those as we go along. We are understanding God's dimension of time that He has created for His purposes, and that involves you, and that involves me. Okay. Any questions or thoughts? All right, I love you all. God bless you. Think about it seriously. Thank you for being here.